Thanks for listening. The following audio is a teaching from Calvary Tucson's Young Adult Ministry, Ignition. For more teachings, information, or if you'd like to support our ministry, please visit us online at ignitiontucson.com. We pray you're blessed by the message.
Pastor Sean last week talked to you guys about absolute truth. He talked to you guys about what it means to have a biblical worldview. And part of that, again, was recognizing where ultimately where truth comes from. I'm going to continue on this theme of biblical worldview. And so if you have your Bibles or your app and your phone, you can open it up to the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 1 through 11. And if you're not familiar with the story of Daniel, let me just tell you a little bit about Daniel. He was taken into captivity at a young age. He was, some suggest, no more than a teenager when he was taken into captivity by the Babylonians and taken into Nebuchadnezzar's court. Nebuchadnezzar would have been the king at that time. Him and his friends went through a tremendous amount of persecution. They went through a lot of trials and tribulations, literally like fiery trials. If you're not familiar with the book of Daniel. Daniel himself would be faced with a lot of difficulties. If you're familiar with the scriptures, if you've gone to church for any length of time, you know the story of Daniel in the lion's den, I'm sure. This is that text in chapter 6 of the book of Daniel. We're not going to get into the lion's den part, but we're going to talk about what happened before that, what caused him to go into that pit to begin with. And so Daniel was faced with a lot of opposition. He was faced with a lot of difficulties. He was challenged in his worldview. You can imagine what it would be like to be 15, 16 years old, and you were taught a certain way, you were raised a certain way, only to be taken over by the enemy, kidnapped essentially, taken to a faraway land, and forced to live in a whole nother country's ideology, perspective, religion, so on and so forth. That was Daniel, in kind of a nutshell. And so he went through a lot, and God used him in some powerful ways. He actually rose to be a pretty significant political figure in his day. He served under the king, King Darius. At this time in chapter 6, Nebuchadnezzar out of the picture, King Darius in the picture, and Daniel is serving under Darius at this time. And so God used him. God gave him gifts, and God gave him talents. He interpreted dreams, and God gave him favor. And so we're going to pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 6. And it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. And over these, three governors, of whom Daniel was one. And the satraps might give account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and the satraps, because an excellent spirit was with him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. Verse 4. And so the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor were there any error or fault found in him. And these men said, "We shall not find any charge against Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Verse 6. So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, "King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and the satraps and the counselors and the advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 40 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish a decree and sign it in writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes of the Persians, which does not alter." Verse 9. And therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. How is your prayer life? When I say your prayer life, I'm not talking about what you do before you eat. I am actually talking or referring to that spiritual discipline of prayer. I am referring to the time that you set aside to pray and to seek the Lord. I am referring to the time you set aside to give thanks, to give praise, and to make supplication or intercession for the people around you or the things that you are facing. How is your prayer life? Because unfortunately, this spiritual discipline, well, it kind of seems to lag. It kind of seems to have not been emphasized enough in the church, especially when it comes to the next generation. We're taught if you are going through something, then you pray about it, and if it doesn't work out, well, we chalk it up to that must have been God's will for you. And while that may be a true statement, that if God doesn't open or close doors, that may be God's will, we forget to teach what prayer is truly, 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 truly meant for. It is not about asking God for a bunch of things or getting Him to do what you want Him to do in your life. That is not what prayer, biblically speaking, is for. But rather, it's for allowing ourselves to have the opportunity to align ourselves up with what God is doing within our lives. Or to put it a different way, to align ourselves up to His will for you. How is your prayer life? Again, not about getting God to do what you want, but about aligning yourself up to the will of God. And this is why Jesus said in John 14 that if you ask anything in His name according to His will, it will be done for you. That is a promise from Jesus. That is a promise from the pages of Scripture. Because what you must understand, what I must understand, is that when your prayer life is out of order, your life will be out of order for the believer. When your prayer life is out of order, your life is out of order. Oftentimes, when we have people who come into the church for counseling and they have chaotic situations going on within their lives, their marriages are falling apart on the brink of divorce, their children will not speak to their parents, financial situations are leading them to utter ruin, and difficulty after difficulty after difficulty will fall upon them. One of the first questions I will ask them is, how is your prayer life? Because if your prayer life is out of order, then your life will be out of order. And if you and if I are going to maintain a biblical worldview, we must be men and women of prayer. We must align ourselves up to the things of God and to the will of God. Daniel's ability to commit himself to the things of God early in the book of Daniel, his ability to serve in a government position in a foreign place under ungodly leaders and still keep his focus on the things of God was rooted in his dedication to God. Early on in the book of Daniel, him and his friends made a decree that they would not defile themselves with any of the delicacies of the king. He would not defile himself with anything that Babylon had to offer. That tells me one thing: Daniel knew the word. And as we just read, he knelt three times a day, as was his custom, which tells me another thing about Daniel's character: he was a man of prayer. When your prayer life is out of order, your life will be out of order. Prayer is one of the greatest tools that God has given you, that God has given me. And so it will be one of the greatest areas the enemy will do everything he can to disrupt in the life of a believer. And he will not stop at that. But he will do everything he can, because the last thing he wants for you, the last thing he wants for me, is to find ourselves before the presence of God, seeking the will of God. And he will do everything he can to keep you from doing just that. Doubt will begin to set in. Does God really hear my prayers? You ever thought that? You ever felt that way? Does God really hear? God doesn't hear your prayers. Man, come on. Seriously? You honestly believe that what you're saying right now, God's up in heaven going, yeah, I'm listening to you. You really believe that? God doesn't hear your prayers. Come on, just your prayers hit the ceiling. Man, if anybody walked in, they'd be like, man, who are you talking to? I'm praying. Who are you talking to, though? God doesn't hear your prayers. You don't have time to pray, do you? You're busy. You got things to do. I got things to do. You're busy. You have to study for that exam. You have to, I don't know, fill in the blank. You got to go online. You got to catch up on the latest news. Got to read the latest posts. Got to see the latest TikTok video. You got to be up to speed, man, because the last thing you want is to come to a social gathering and someone say, hey, have you seen? And you go, nope, never seen it. My wife showed me that video of that guy who's down the freeway and holding that cranberry. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? And he, no, high five, air high five. She showed me that, and I was like, what is this? She's like, I don't know what it is, but a guy went viral. I'm like, how is a dude on a longboard? I don't know. I don't understand. Cranberry juice? I mean, I guess maybe Ocean Spray called him and gave him a kickback for that. I don't know. But we don't have time to pray. Or how about this one? I don't know how to pray. The list can go on, but suffice to say, the enemy will do everything he can to get you out of the realm or out of the... Well, he doesn't want you to pray. But like Daniel, we need to be those that, despite what is going on in the world around us, despite what we are being told, we need to be those who will fall on our knees and seek the face of God. So often we see the church complaining about the world around us, right? Politics and this and that and right and left and that side of the aisle and this side of the aisle and this president and that president and the violence and all of these things. And they complain and they argue back and forth, but are you praying for them? Are you praying for the world around you? How is it that we can have a concert in here and this place is packed out, but call a prayer meeting, you might get 10 people to go? We must be men and women of prayer. And in order to do that, we must understand a few things. Now, there's a whole lot of Bible studies that have been done on prayer. Many pastors have done series on prayer, and I'm not going to get into all of that tonight. If you want, you can look at that on your own time, but there's a lot of things that you can learn about prayer. I just want to leave you with three things that my hope is that you would leave here and go, okay, maybe I need to be that guy, that girl who spends time before the presence of God. And that is point number one. Prayer is not about you. As mentioned before, it is about getting ourselves in line to what God is doing. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying you can't pray about that job. I'm not saying that you shouldn't pray about your upcoming exam and asking God to give you wisdom. Some of you have really strong prayer lives right before a test. I'm not saying that you shouldn't be praying about those things. I'm not saying that you shouldn't be praying about that promotion if you have a job or even about that potential spouse. In fact, you should be praying about that. Fasting even about that. You should be praying about that. But what we have to understand is that prayer isn't about us, but it is about aligning ourselves up to what God is doing within our lives. And here's what happens when we do that. There is something that happens in your heart, in my heart, when we go before the presence of God and we begin to pray, whether it's for ourselves or we begin to intercede for someone else. You have a family member, you have a friend, you have a coworker, a classmate, and you begin to pray for them, and there's something that happens in your heart as God begins to speak to you on how specifically to pray and to minister to that person. There's something that happens when you and I surrender our time, turn the phone off, close the laptop, find a quiet place and say, I will spend the next 10, 15 or whatever, 5 minutes, and I will just seek the face of God. I will be like a Daniel and point this window of my heart to Jerusalem, the heavens, and ask God to speak and ask God to move. There is something that happens. And you say, well, Jonathan, I've tried prayer. It didn't work out for me very well. Years ago, my parents got divorced when I was 18. One of my parents was not living a righteous life, and we'll leave it at that. And I began to pray for this parent. And day in and day out, I prayed, God, would you just grip their heart? Would you bring them to a point where they would surrender and they would serve you? Please, oh, please, oh, please, do not let them continue with this decision because it will destroy our family. Please, God, please, would you intercede? Please, would you speak to their hearts? Please, would you minister to them? Please, please, please allow them to come to the place where they would surrender their life to you. And that did not happen while I was in that season of praying. And I remember thinking to myself at that time, I am actually praying what I believe truly was the will of God. Was it not the will of God for this parent to surrender their life to the Lord, to begin to follow after Him, to begin to put away them the flesh and follow after Jesus? Is that not the will of God? Does not God want them to serve Him? I'm praying the will of God in that person's life. You say that if I do that, you will answer. God failed me. That's how I felt. Some of you guys might be thinking, I've been praying for something for years and I haven't seen any movement in that, and I have felt like God has failed me. God has not failed you. I will never forget the time that the Lord spoke to my heart concerning this. Very soft and very gently, He just asked me a question. Jonathan, do I force you to serve me? Well, of course not. Then neither will I force them to serve me. But keep praying. Because I'm about to do something in their life. So don't quit. But there is a plan and there is a purpose. And there I am doing the work. And in the sovereignty of God, He wasn't going to force this parent and say, your son has been praying and so therefore you're going to serve me. That's not how God operates. I would later find out, years later, that God actually sent people their way. Don't do this. And just like He gives you and I a choice, He gave this parent a choice whether or not to submit or to surrender their lives to Him. I had to come to the place where I realized that prayer is about aligning myself up to the will of God. Yes, it's God's will that my parent would, or parents would, serve Him, serve Jesus. But in His sovereignty, He's also not going to force. He gives you and I a choice, a free will, to choose whether we're going to serve Him or whether we won't serve Him. Prayer is about aligning ourselves up to the things of God. You ever not known what to do in a situation? You ever felt like, I just don't know what to do right now? I honestly don't know where to go with this. And you can try to figure it out and try to figure it out, but there is something that's so powerful that happens when we fall on our knees and cry out to the Lord. We have to be men and women of prayer. Prayer allows us the opportunity to take the focus off of ourselves and to become others-centered. You ever feel like you don't want to pray? Sometimes that is the best time to pray, when you don't want to pray. My son, he'll be 4 next month. We've gotten into the habit, my wife and I, going into his room and praying with him at the end of the night. And he's gotten to the point where he expects this. Well, there have been many times when my wife and I have not had the best of days. And the last thing that we want to do is pray about something. But there our 4-year-old son reminds us, it's not about you, Mom or Dad. So come into this room and pray with us. And so we'll sit there and he'll lay in his bed and he'll say, okay, Mama pray. And my wife will pray. And when she's done, he'll say, Dada pray. And that's my turn to pray. There have been so many times I've walked into that room not wanting to walk into that room. Just go to bed, son. See you in the morning. But when I walk into that room and I sit there and pray and hear my wife's heart and I'm able to pray, there have just been so many times and I'm like, man, I've just been ministered to by a 4-year-old who tells me, no matter what your day's been like, and every single one of those times, I can tell you I've not left that room and went, that's a waste of time. I have been so unbelievably encouraged and blessed. It's not about you, but it's about surrendering yourself and putting yourself in a position where you can align yourself up to the will of God so that you can begin to see things through His eyes and not your own. You got someone you're struggling with? Pray for them. Ask God to give you the ability to see them, that circumstance, that situation, that family member, what's going on in the world around you through His eyes and not your own. That's why the Bible says as Christians, we have to die to self. It's not about you. It's not about me. But the call and the beckoning of God is saying, come here, because I want to do something in you and through you. And so fellowship with me, spend time with me. He calls us. Number one, it's not about you. Number two, the Lord hears us when we pray. The Bible says, God speaking to Israel, that my hand is not too short that I cannot reach down and touch, nor my ear too heavy that I cannot hear. God hears and God moves, but He will move in His time. And that's what we don't like. Because we want the answer today. We live in a time when we have a question. If you're taught, how many of you guys, don't raise your hands rhetorical, but how many times have you guys been in a conversation like, oh, what was the name of that guy who came out in that movie? Oh, hold on a second. You pull out your phone, you Google it. Oh, was that guy? Oh, yeah, I know who you're talking about. Yeah. Seconds, you had the answer. You had a question, and within seconds, you had the answer. We sometimes approach God the same way. I have a prayer request, and so therefore, I am just counting the minutes. What has taken you so long? It's been 10 minutes, man. God hears and God answers, but listen, He will answer in His time. You may not like the answer, but God hears and God moves. Speaking of my son, about 5 years ago, my wife and I, we had our first pregnancy that resulted in a miscarriage. And after we got the news that we had lost our first baby, the pregnancy through a miscarriage, it was a difficult time for us. You begin thinking about, Lord, what did I do wrong? Why would you allow these things to happen? Will God ever allow us to have any kids? You start thinking about that. You start going, will God ever grant us the privilege of having children? And not long after that, my wife and I decided, you know what? Let's just take a day out of the week and let's just do a Bible study. She said, where do you want to start? And I'm like, I don't know. Is there ever a bad book in the Bible to start, you know? But I had been thinking about 1 Samuel a lot. And so I said, what do you think about 1 Samuel? She was like, okay. So every Monday, we would read 1 Samuel. If you're familiar with the book of Samuel, then you know that 1 Samuel starts off with a woman named Hannah. And Hannah goes before God and begs God to give her a child. And so she goes to the temple, and there she sits on the steps. And Eli the priest happens to be out one day, and I'm paraphrasing this, okay, just so you know, sees her praying to God and thinks she's drunk. And rebukes her. How dare you come here and drink and you're drunk, and how dare? And she says, I'm not drunk. I'm petitioning to God to give me a child. And Eli's response was, oh, sorry. May God give you what you want. And she prays and she seeks the Lord. And if you're familiar with the story, then you know that 1 Samuel chapter 2, God hears and grants her a child, a son. And so after our very first Bible study, we decided, you know what? Let's pray about what we're going through. And so we prayed. And we asked the Lord to give us a family in His time, when You want us to have a family. Your will be done in us, in Your time, Lord. Would You grant us this privilege? 2 weeks later, my wife got pregnant. Halfway through the pregnancy, when the doctors told her this should about the time when you should feel the baby kick and move, we went to bed one night and she said, I haven't felt the baby kick or move. I freaked out. I thought, tomorrow we'll make an appointment. We'll go to the doctor. We will find out what's going on. We will hope the heartbeat is still there. And we went to bed. We woke up the next morning and I just felt the Lord speak to my heart and say, if You trusted Me in the beginning of this, will You not trust Me in the middle of this? We both were convicted. We said, yes, Lord, we'll trust You. And after that study, we prayed, Lord, would You do a work? Lord, would You allow us, not us, but my wife, to feel the baby move? Would You grant us that? In Jesus' name, amen. And immediately after we prayed, my wife felt Him move for the very first time. 9 months after we found out we were pregnant, my wife gave birth to a son, and we named him Samuel. God hears your prayers, even if you don't feel like it. The greatest challenge in your generation is that you are taught to live based on what you feel, not on what is true. God is calling you to live in His truth, which surpasses feeling. And the greatest difficulty for believers is to allow the truth of the Word of God to dictate their feelings. No, instead they allow their feelings to dictate their truth. And God is calling us to live in His truth. He is calling us to understand that He is a God who moves, that He is a God who says to you and to me that with a faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say unto the mountain, be uprooted and cast into the sea, and it will be done for you. But are you praying like God is actually going to answer your prayers? Are you praying and expecting God to move because He has promised to do that? Now, I wish I can tell you that every single one of my prayers ends up like my son. But that has not been the case. But every time I come to the place when I begin to pray for something and pray for something and feel like God doesn't answer, I get reminded of my own son's testimony. That God will not leave you high and dry. God will never leave you, the Bible says, or forsake you, is what he says. And when Daniel knew in verse 10, and when he knew that the writing was signed, he went home and he went into his upper room, and with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down and on his knees and prays 3 times a day, as was his custom. It didn't matter what anyone else said. He was going to do what God had called him to do, and he prayed 3 times a day. 3 times a day he prayed. You, me, struggle for praying for 3 minutes. He prayed for 3 times a day. Whether that was his own dedication, whether that was his own personal devotion that he established, or whether that was because some of the traditions of the Jews had been re-implemented at this time, don't know. But what we do know is he prayed 3 times a day. And I will ask you again, how is your prayer life? If you are going to maintain a biblical worldview, you must be a man or woman of prayer. And finally, number 3. You will always have an enemy who will come against you and disrupt you from your prayer life. For Daniel, it was the decree. It was a government-signed document passed by the courts. It cannot be changed for 30 days. This will not happen. And the reason they wanted to do that was because they were jealous of him, because they saw the anointing of God within his life. And the only thing they could do to come against him was to attack his relationship with God. Satan will come after you and do everything he can to get you to stop praying, because he understands the power and the potential of what happens when God's people come together and pray. So he will do everything he can to disrupt your prayer life. Doubt, fear, confusion, no time. I don't have time to pray. You don't have time to pray? No, day's full. And I've been there myself. I've been convicted myself. If I can wake up early to go to a gym, and think about this for a second. If I can wake up early to go lift heavy things for fun, that's what going to the gym is. How much more should I be waking up early to make a difference in my life and the world around me? Now, I'm not saying if you go to the gym, you're a terrible person. It's not what I'm saying. I still go. Okay? My point is, you make time for what's important to you. If it's important to you, you'll make time to do that. I don't care what it is. If it's important to you, you will make time to do it. I am encouraging you to make time, to dedicate time to prayer. When I look at your guys' generation and the generation who's coming up after you, and I think to myself, man, did we as an older generation do a good job teaching the next generation as what it means to seek the face of God? Or were we too busy to try to find entertainment so that we could get people to come into our churches and into our youth groups and build the numbers and go, oh, you go to Calvary Youth Group? Oh, isn't that one of the biggest youth groups? Did we do a good job? Or did we miss the opportunity? I am barely a millennial, but I'm a millennial. And I apologize that my generation has not taught you guys what it means to pray and seek the face of God. But please, oh please, do not use that as an excuse to say, I don't want to do this, I don't need to do this, nor do I need to teach the generation behind me what it means to be a man or woman of prayer. because you're the college group, you're the young adult ministry, and you have such an impact on the generation that's behind you. And may you be the one that turns to them and says, hey, Gen, what is it? Z. A lot of craziness out there. Don't fret. Seek the face of God and watch what He does. Difficult thing is going out there, but watch what He does. Prayer is not about you. God hears your prayers. And you have an enemy. And I'm not going to dive into this a lot, but suffice to say, read it for yourself, Ephesians chapter 6. Okay? When you go home tonight, Ephesians chapter 6, there Paul talks about the spiritual armor, spiritual warfare. He talks about all the elements of the spiritual armor. The final thing he encourages you and me is in prayer. Because that is the only weapon that is used offensively and defensively. That is how you can communicate to God. I will tell you this in closing. As a police officer patrolling the streets of Tucson, we are given a lot of tools. We're given a car. Some of them don't even run all that well. We're given a lot of tools to use. But the greatest tool that we have is not our OC spray or our taser, not even our firearm. The greatest tool that we have is our radio. Because that is our lifeline. Because if we get lost or we get in a bad situation, that is the only way that we can call for help. It is the only way that we can call for resources that can come and assist us and get us out in a jam. And no matter where we are at in the city, we have our radios. Your greatest tool, one of them, is your communication to the Lord. Because there you can call upon resources. There you can call out to the Lord. When it's 2 o'clock in the morning and you can't sleep, there you can be like David and cry out to God for whatever you're going through, whatever you are struggling with. You can pray and seek the Lord 24/7 because you serve a God who does not sleep or slumber. That is one of your greatest tools is your communication. And that is why when it comes to warfare and tactics, from a military standpoint, the two biggest things you go after is your medic and comms. The medic because they can help you out in physical need, and comms because that causes confusion and chaos. Medic and comms. That's exactly what Satan will do for you. Cut their comms off, because then they won't talk to God. Maybe tonight, there might be some of you who are going through something that you just need some prayer. You need to find yourself like Daniel going before the Lord. And maybe that means going home after service tonight, going to your house and going into your room and turning your phone off and just saying, I'm going to spend the next X amount of time, however that long may be, it's between you and the Lord, and I'm just going to seek the face of God. Because I don't know what to do about this anymore. You had an announcement earlier today, if you need prayer, to text. And that text will be sent to these leaders and they will immediately stop what they're doing and pray for you. Would you take advantage of that? Maybe there might be some, you might feel alone, like no one listens to me. Find someone here. Say, hey, can you pray for me about this week? and watch and see what God does. May you align yourself up to the will of God. May you be encouraged to know that He moves and He answers. You have an enemy, but listen, you have a God who is greater than that enemy. I love what Robert says. He quotes the book of Mark. He is stronger than the strong man, right? Every weekend, Robert prays that over the church and reminds us of that wonderful truth. Seek the Lord. Watch what He does. Amen. Father, we thank You so much for the time that You give us to open up our Bibles and open up our hearts before You. And I pray, God, if there are any who are here who need prayer for anything, that they would find themselves talking to a friend, talking to one of the leaders, maybe even just going somewhere alone and talking with You and praying with You, praying to You, Lord. We ask that You would strengthen us, that You would encourage us, that, Lord, You would equip us, and that we would be men and women of prayer. Lord, it's a discipline. And by just that very nature, we know that it means that, Lord, we will have to discipline ourselves to do it. But as a believer, as a follower of You, Lord, You never said living this life would be easy. But You did say it would be worth it. And so I pray that You would strengthen and encourage this group to be men and women of prayer, to like Daniel, no matter what goes on in the world around us, that we would be those that would pray as is our custom. Bless Your saints, we pray, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen.